Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn with me over to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. And we're going to begin in a couple of verses here that I think is pivotal for our understanding of faith. But to do a little bit of review from this morning, the first fundamental principle that we talked about was that faith begins with hearing God's word or his voice. So in other words, faith is always connected to God's voice. And the basis of faith is trust and reliance or dependence upon God, not trust and reliance or dependence upon ourselves. And this morning, I presented this question to kind of get to the core essence of how you have relationship with God. And I want to say it one more time to get us back in this framework of thinking. If I were to ask you, do you have a desire to please God? Probably every single one of you in here says, yes, I have a desire to please God. Because based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But the second question that I can ask you is, how many of you feel like you do please God? A lot of times when I ask that second question, people come away with this realization, well, no, I really do not feel like I please God. I have a desire to please him, but I really don't feel like my life pleases him. And what that reveals is that for most Christians, our relationship with the Father is based on our works or our performance, and it's not really based on what Jesus has done for us. It's based more on what we do for him. Well, if that is your understanding of faith, then you have a works-based faith or a works-based understanding of faith. And whenever you have a works-based understanding of faith, you try to leverage faith in a way to get God to respond to you. If you're trying to leverage faith to get God to respond to you, the core essence of that is manipulation. That is not biblical faith. Faith is not about trying to get God to respond to me. Faith is my positive response to who he is. It is my response to his goodness, my response to his character, my response to his will, my response to his who he is in my life. It's not trying to get God, not trying to get me to muster up my faith to get him to move in my life. Listen, God is not the one stuck. You are. Are you hearing me? But a lot of Christians, they view God, they view that he's sitting in heaven and his arms are crossed like this. He really doesn't want to move in your life. And somehow their faith, what he does is pries open his hands and gets his will to move in their life. That's not God. That's not biblical faith. What you need to understand is that God is not your source of suffering. Come on. God is not your source of suffering. He is your source of healing. In other words, God is not the problem. Somebody needs to hear this. God is not the problem. Matter of fact, I'm thinking of another passage right now. We're going to get to where I told you to go, but first I want to start here in Luke chapter 18. This is actually a powerful passage or parable to me. And this right here is a parable that Jesus has given to contrast. It's not a comparison. It's to contrast an unrighteous judge in verses or in relation to God as the Father. And I want you to notice what he says right here. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me out. Listen to what verse 6 says. Then the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. So Jesus is giving a parable to contrast if an unrighteous judge will eventually give in to your prayers and your concerns and you come coming and begging him. He's not giving this parable to give an illustration of how God is. He's given this parable to give us an understanding if an unrighteous judge will eventually respond to you in this way, how much more with a loving Heavenly Father moving the lives of his elect quickly? Because he goes on to say this right here. Hear what the unrighteous judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Then he says this, I tell you, this means you need to pay attention, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so it's giving this picture of an unrighteous judge and God the Father. Most people have a view of God as the unrighteous judge. They view him as somebody that I'm just going to have to bother with my prayers. I'm just going to have to bother him with my faith to get him to unleash or to release his will in my life. I've got to contend and I've got to press in and I've got to muster it up. You see, who is the center focus of that person's faith? Self, right? This is where a lot of Christians are with their understanding of faith, because it's a works-based understanding of faith, and they think, again, it's something that I do to get him to respond to me. No, God gives to you because he is good, not because you're good. Come on. He gives to you because he is a loving father and you are his beloved children. And so he wants to be a blessing in your life because he is love. Come on now. This is some good preaching. And so I want us to be back in this framework of thinking. And so here's the second fundamental principle of faith. And that is that faith is rooted in knowing God's will. Faith is rooted in knowing God's will. One of the points I left off this morning was that the Word of God is the revealed will of God. That's why it's so important for us to get inside of these scriptures every single day, because what it's revealing to us is God's nature, his character, his will, his intentions for every single one of our lives. How much stronger would your faith be if you understood God's will in every area of your life? Just imagine what kind of faith that you would have. So what does that mean? On some level, faith functions by knowledge. That's why the renewed mind is the greatest asset to your faith. Because when you renew your mind according to the scriptures, you're coming into an understanding of God's nature and his character and his will for your life. Come on. We all understand that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says what? That all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So it doesn't paint us a picture of God withholding promises from us, but holding promises for us. Did you just get that? You see, God is holding all of his promises like this in the palm of his hands, and he's not holding it from you, he's holding it for you. And what your faith actually does is it responds to his goodness, responds to his character, responds to his nature, and comes to him and says, thank you that you are a perfect father, that your every good and perfect gift comes from your hand, and thank you that you're holding it right here for me, and you're not holding it from me. Thank you, I receive it by faith. You see, everything in the kingdom is received by faith. But one of the major stumbling blocks that will hinder your faith from receiving is trying to achieve with your faith. Everything in God's kingdom is so priceless that if you offered anything for it, you would cheapen its value. It is mighty quiet. I'm just trying to get us to have this picture of understanding God's will. If his word has already revealed what his will is, if his word has already said that every promise is already yes, then stop asking permission to enjoy what is already your right and inheritance as a child. Whew. You need to understand, listen, I got to have this picture of my relationship with God is this, because the Bible refers to us as adopted children. We have been adopted into the kingdom of God. We understand this, right? When biblical understanding of adoption means this. It has two predominant applications. The first application is that you are chosen. And what you need to understand is that you're chosen as a sinner, not just as a righteous person. You're chosen, period, because he loves you, period. Matter of fact, he chose you by looking at the entirety of your life, every failure that you would have, every sin that you would commit. He looked at you and says, yes, I still choose them. I think this person is to die for, and I still choose them to be a child in my kingdom. I remember when I was a pastor, I had this young lady coming to our church, and she was an adopted child, but she always saw herself as less than for being adopted because her natural parents did not want her and gave her up. And I finally looked at her one day, and I says, don't you realize what adoption means? She says, what? I says, it means you were chosen. I says, I want you to think about it. My parents just had to take what they can get, but your parents actually chose you. Amen. You need to realize this. You're chosen. You're not tolerated. You're not just merely tolerated in God's kingdom. God looked at your life and the entirety of your life and says, yes, I choose this son, I choose this daughter to be in my house. Now, if he would look at you like that with such an eyes of love, why would he turn around and withhold aspects of his will for you? Come on. See, understanding the will of God is going to be divinely connected to what your understanding of him as a father is. Come on. I can just imagine me going over to my natural father's house and knocking on his door, and my dad opens the door, and he'd be like, William, why didn't you just come in? Like, you're my child. I've already told you. You have permission to come into my house. And just imagine me standing there and says, Dad, is it okay? I hear what you're saying, but I just don't believe it in my heart. If you would please just grant me access into your house, can I please come in and enjoy your presence? My dad would be like, boy, are you demonized or something? But yet, this is the way a lot of people approach God the Father. They view him as this unrighteous judge. And they view him as somebody that's withholding good things from them, but somehow they have to muster up enough faith to get him, the unrighteous judge, to grant access into their life. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is the most perfect Father that you can ever imagine him to be. Well, the second understanding or application of that word adoption is that it means this: the placing in the family as a child, the placing as a child. I remember years ago, I was doing some street ministry, and I came across this community of homes where I would go into each house, I would pray, I would minister, I would try to meet the people's needs. And I remember this one home, I walked into it, there was probably 10 or 15 different animals in the house, there was feces everywhere, there wasn't any furniture in this home, could you imagine the smell that was in this house? And then I noticed a little blanket over in the corner of the building, or the house, and I noticed this little child laying on this blanket, and I walked over and I found this eight-year-old kid as frail. She looked like bones. She looked like she was about to die. And I looked at the grandmother because her parents had completely abandoned her and pawned her off, in a sense, on the grandmother. But the grandmother was disabled. And this is what the grandmother says. She says, I don't know why this child is here. I don't even like her. And there I am as a Christian, and I'm thinking, I've got to do something about this because this young lady right here is going to die if I don't do something about it. So I leave, and I'm on my way home. I says, you know what, I'm going to stop at my father's house and just kind of tell him and process this with my dad and see what he thinks. My dad is one of these high justice people. I love my father. And so as soon as I tell my father what I just witnessed just a few miles down from his house, my father stood up. He says, you know what? I'm going to do something about this right now because that young girl deserves to have a father and a parent that loves her. And so he literally goes to this woman's house, talks to her because she didn't want the child anyway. She just gave this child to my dad. You see, my dad chose her, but she wasn't fully adopted as a child in his family yet. I want you to follow with me here. So he takes her home. She's chosen right now, but she still has this rejection issues going on in her heart because rightly so, right? So over the course of the next 3 years, what my dad had to do to make this adoption legal was he had to terminate the rights of both of the parents. The mom, she immediately terminated her rights, but her father, it took 3 years to get him to terminate his rights because he was a sexual predator. He was in prison for child molestation. Why do you think he wanted to have rights in this girl's life? It's his own child, but... people that are sick like that, that are demonized like that, don't think reasonably, right? They just, the way it is, they think under those deceptions. And so they get to a point where my dad is taking him to court, showing that he could provide a life for her beyond anything he can provide in prison. And so he finally terminates his rights. And what happens when it goes through the court system, the court actually generates a new birth certificate for this young girl. I want you to follow with me here. And this new birth certificate shows that her previous life never even existed. Like it wasn't even real. And it showed that she was always a wood from the moment that she was born, because adoption means rewriting your history into his story. That's what it actually means. And so what happens was when she became and received this new birth certificate, now she was fully adopted into our family. And hear this, with all the full rights and privileges of me, of every person a part of that family. When you are adopted in God's family, you now have access to the rights and privileges of Jesus himself, because he's not just your Savior, he's actually your elder brother. And when you look at his relationship with the Father, it symbolizes your relationship with the Father. Therefore, if God would not deny Jesus, he's not going to deny you. This is some good preaching. Man, every bit of hair on my head standing up right now. I can feel the anointing in here. Some of you are like, brother, you ain't feeling no hair. I can tell you that. You see, this is what the parable in Luke chapter 18 is trying to get us to understand. It's not a comparison, it's a contrast. That if an unrighteous judge will eventually give in to your prayer needs, how much more will a loving father that has already chosen and adopted you and placed you in his family, as with all the rights and inherent privileges that accompany that position, why would he now deny you access to what you already have? Come on. That's why Ephesians 1:3 says you already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so what faith does is faith appropriates what God has already provided by his will. That's what faith does. Are you seeing it, family? You see, when Jesus chose you and you gave your life to Jesus and you accepted his gift of salvation, just like my sister was generated a new birth certificate, you're generated a new birth certificate. And your new birth certificate doesn't even acknowledge your life before Christ. It actually shows you've always been a child in his kingdom. And because, again, your history has become his story. And in his story, you have always been his child, beloved of the Father. Come on. And when you know this, man, what do you think that'll do to your faith? This is why I'm happy. This is why I go to sleep happy. I wake up happy. I don't even comprehend depression anymore, because I've taken the best antidepressant. It's called the Gospel. Amen. And the good news about God's word is there's no negative side effects. You're not going to take the word of God and have runny stools for 6 months. You know what I'm saying? Like, natural medication has negative side effects. We understand this, right? We've all seen those commercials. We were laughing about this the other day watching a movie. This commercial comes on and say, hey, if you take this, your problem will be solved. However, the side effects is going to be you may die in 2 days. Like, why would I want to take that medication? Now, I'm not here to demonize medication. I'm just trying to contrast something that when when you take the word of God, you apply it to your life, there's only positive side effects. There's not negative side effects. And therefore, when I get inside of his word, it is the revealed will of God. And when I know what his will is, my faith begins to celebrate because I know my Father is not denying me access to what he's already told me he's provided. You see it? I remember the first time that was really challenged with my life. It was during a time that my grandmother had called me, and she contacted me because probably 2 years after I got saved, and I started doing a lot of street ministry almost immediately after I got saved, and the story of my salvation and everything just kind of went throughout my family, and it got all the way to my grandmother, which lived probably an hour and a half, 2 hours away, and she calls me up one day. She says, William, I've been really interested in this person of Jesus and all these stories that I've been hearing about you. Like, would you mind coming to my house and talking to me about this Jesus? She says, I tried to go to a few churches, but everybody goes to sleep when they get there. And this seems to be like another Jesus. They don't seem to be excited about this Jesus like you're excited about this Jesus. You do realize sleep in the church is the one manifestation the church is okay with having. Anyway, I'll let you guys think about that. And so I tell my grandma, I says, yes. I said, hey, how about this, grandmother? Every day after church, I'm going to go to the jail because I also went to the jail, ministered every day after every Sunday after church. I said, I'm going to drive to your house 2 hours away. We're going to do a Bible study together, and I'm going to talk to you about the Jesus that I've met that has set me free. And I go there with this anticipation that she's going to have this divine encounter. What she does, the most supernatural event that's going to happen is the salvation of someone's life. And the first day she gives her life to Jesus, and I had this wonderful moment that's leading my grandmother to the Lord. But what I did not know was this. She had just got diagnosed with stage four cancer and was given a limited time to live. You know, one of the very first things I started teaching was that God heals. And there I am for months and months, week after week, I'm teaching on healing, and I'm showing her in the scriptures that it's God's will for you to be healed, based on Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24, that it is a finished work of the cross. And I'm telling her all these things, and every single week I'm noticing her getting weaker and getting weaker. Now, she never told me that she had cancer. But I'm teaching on healing, and I'm trying to build her strength and her faith as I with the word of God. And probably 6 or 7 months into this, I get a phone call as I'm getting ready to leave the church. It is from my sister. I have three sisters. This is one that lived close by her. She says, William, I walked in the home, and I found grandmother passed away this morning. She's gone. On one level, I understood where she was because I had opportunity to lead her to Jesus. That's why in Christ, the sting of death has been removed, because what is the devil going to threaten you with? Eternity with Jesus? I mean, just think about that. So in one aspect of me, I was like, you know, I know she's with the Lord and she's having a wonderful time. But the flip side of that is I know what God's will is. I know that what Jesus paid for on the cross is the provision of his healing in every single one of our lives. Listen, I'm going to show you here in just a few minutes in scripture that this is a provision of God's will. But in this moment, my heart was just devastated, and I could not comprehend this. And I started having these questions in my heart to the Lord. It says, Lord, I can see this in your word. I know this is your will, but I don't comprehend the situation right here. I says, Lord, you're going to need to help me through this process, because I want to be a man of faith and I want to believe your word above my circumstances. I don't want to be a Christian that determines my faith by evaluating by the situations of my life or based on my feelings or what I see. I want to base it on your word, on your revealed truth. And I says, God, give me the grace to stand in your revealed will. 2 weeks later, after I'm praying and I'm just content. I'm just weeping and I'm crying. I'm talking to the Lord. 2 weeks later, after my grandmother's funeral, I'm working at this company, and I had never seen anybody healed of cancer at this point. And my grandmother just passed. And so one day I'm working at this company, and I worked for a cleaning company, And a UPS driver comes in, and I can tell the UPS driver kind of has this downcast look. And I look at him, and in Alabama, where I'm from, you give everybody nicknames. So I nicknamed this man Fish because he looked like a fish. And so I probably shouldn't have said that. Hope he ain't watching right now. And I said, Fish, what is going on, man? You've lost something. He says, well, my wife is in a hospital dying of stage 4 cancer. And then he names it, and it was the same cancer that my grandmother had just died from 2 weeks before. But I just asked God, God, give me the grace to stand on your revealed will. I want my faith anchored in your truth, not my circumstance. And so I just took a moment in my heart as he's saying this, because almost like the devil was taunting defeat on me. He says, yeah, this stuff really isn't real. You see, every truth is a fact, but not every fact is a truth. It may be true that you have sickness, but truth says by his wounds you are healed. So which one are you going to go with, that which is true or that which is truth? And as he's sharing this story with me, all of a sudden, I felt faith come up in my heart. Why? Because I had decided that I'm going to stand on the word of God, regardless of the pushback, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation. And I find myself literally saying this, I'm going to pray for your wife and God is going to heal her. That's literally what I said. Have you ever said something in faith and afterwards you're like, oh, no, I can't believe I said that. Well, on the inside, I was like that. I was like, what are you doing, William? And I was like, God, I'm putting myself out. You see what faith is? Putting yourself out there to totally depend upon God and not yourself. And so I just did it. And he just bowed his head to lay hands on him. I pray for his wife. I pray for him. A week later, he comes back because he came about once a week to deliver things as well as pick up products and stuff. And so he comes back a week later, and when he comes in, and Fish comes running in, and he's looking for me, you know, the good-looking bald guy. And so he comes in, he's looking for me, and he sees me. He comes, and he grabs me this big bear hug. He says, do you know what happened? I says, no, what happened? He says, when I got home that night, I had a voice on the answer machine from the doctor saying, listen, we've been doing tests on your wife. We can no longer find that cancer in her body. Oh, wow. And so what I'm saying right here has not come without a price. It's like I've made this decision. I'm going to stand. I'm going to continue to stand on his word. And because I have knowledge of his will, my faith is ready to fight, because it's not based in feeling, it's based in truth. You see it? Family, I hope you're getting what I'm talking about right now, and I hope this is stirring you up on the inside. You see, your faith is full of confidence when you know God's will. And the only way that you're going to know God's will is if you're in his word every day and allow the word of God to reveal the world of God in your heart. And the world that is revealed is that he's a loving heavenly father and he gives good gifts to his children. Now, in relation to healing, turn with me to Isaiah 53:5. Is this helping anybody? Listen to this. This is a prophetic picture of what Jesus has done on the cross. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Does it say that we might be healed? Does it say that we're going to be healed? What most people do is they spiritualize this text and they say, well, this is referring to spiritual healing. Well, this is a prophetic picture of Jesus himself. Let me ask you, when Jesus walked the earth, did he just perform spiritual healings? Matter of fact, when you look at the life of Jesus and he's walking around, what was Jesus doing? He was forgiving people's sins, and he was also what? Healing their physical bodies. Now look at 1 Peter 2:24. Is this helping anybody? Notice what this says. Who he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live through righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So the first prophetic promise is speaking toward the cross, but now that Jesus has come, this scripture is speaking backwards toward the cross, right? One is forward looking, the other is looking back at the cross. What does it say? You are, or you were, healed, referring to what Jesus has done on the cross. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe that God would deny you the provision of forgiveness? Nobody would probably even say that, right? Do you know what the cross symbolizes? Both the forgiveness of your sins and the healing of your physical body. God would not deny you the provision of healing any more than he would deny you the provision of forgiveness. What if you had as much faith in the receiving of your healing as you did in the forgiveness of your sins? When I read these texts right here, it settled it in my heart. I know that my Heavenly Father doesn't hold my sin unto me, because Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says that sin has been condemned in Jesus. Come on. Jesus took all of your sin, past, present, and even future, and he took it upon himself, and he took that to the cross and removed it out of your life. So if he's willing to do that for my sin, why is he going to turn around and deny me access to the provision of healing in my life? You see, I'm a big proponent of walking in healing, walking in divine health. And ever since I've come to understanding these truths, I have not had one day of physical sickness. Now, I'm not saying that to be impressive to anybody. I'm just acknowledging what faith actually does is simply manifest in the natural what is already a reality in the spiritual. But I want to make this point right here. If God has not provided something by his will, your faith cannot make it happen, because faith is not making something out of nothing. It's just appropriating what's already a reality. Now, Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, also known as the passage that Kenneth Hagin wrote, it says this right here. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. I've never heard this passage taught in its proper context. I've always heard this passage taught outside of its proper context of the whole counsel of God's word. I want to say it that way. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that," listen to this, "but believes those things he says will be done." Listen to this. "He will have whatever he says." I've heard this passage taught so many times, and I would hear the minister literally say, "The Bible says that whatever you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will have it." Anybody else ever heard that? Well, if you just read this passage outside of the context of the whole counsel of God, you will be left with this impression that you create your own will. Oh, Lord. Let me try this side over here. They didn't quite get it over there. Did you hear what I just said? I remember the first time I read that passage, that's what I believed. I believe, well, if I just believe in my heart, confess in my mouth, whatever it is, I'm just going to have it. You know what I did? I went and bought me a lottery ticket. I believe in my heart and confess in my mouth, I'm going to win the lottery in Jesus' name. Then I realized I'm trying to use my faith to get God to commit a felony so I can get rich. Does that sound like that would be part of his will? But you know what? I can believe in my heart and confess in my mouth. I have physical healing. Why? That's a provision of his will. Therefore, what you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth has to be connected to the provision of his will. It is not creating something out of nothing. Now, the passage I want to partner this with is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. Listen to what this says. "Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will," there it is. "If I ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask," listen to this, "whatever we ask in accordance to his will," listen to this, "we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So this literally says anything that's connected to his will is a provision to every child of God. He does not deny you access of it. Come on. But what is it? Whatever I believe in my mouth and whatever I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth in accordance with God's will, I can have. That's the biblical balance. Because I met too many Christians that they only read Mark 11, 20, 23, and 24, and they are drive by the brand new Ford Mustang place. I believe in my heart and confess in my mouth, I'm going to get that Ford Mustang in Jesus' name. It's going to show up in my house tomorrow. What have you taught your kids this? What if your kid came up to you, I believe in my heart and confess in my mouth, I'm going to get a bicycle this Christmas in Jesus' name. Your child doesn't have to do that in order for you to be a blessing in their life. You get it? You see, faith is not you trying to leverage the hand of God to produce your own desires, to affirm your will. Is this too heavy? See, my faith confessions is always connected to what I know God's will is. That's what my faith confession is connected to. It's not connected to my physical, natural desires. It's connected to the revealed will of God in truth. Is this making some sense, family? So that's why, again, the renewed mind is the greatest asset to the will of God, because when you renew your mind by truth, you know that what you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth is divinely connected to the world he's revealed. Come on. This is why I walk with such confidence, because my confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in Jesus, because I know he's a good dad. He loves me. Listen, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. So you just need to get over yourself and receive God's love. Amen. You know what? Your relationship with God is the only relationship that is 100% of the time grace-based. All our natural relationships on some level is performance-oriented, because if I treat you bad long enough, it may hinder our relationship. But you know what? With God, he's not like that. You can criticize him. You can judge him. You can be resistant to him. You can abandon him. You can stay away from him. But guess what? His love for you never fluctuates. It's unconditional, meaning there's no condition in which you need to meet in order for him to love you. And when you know that, what do you think that'll do to your faith? It'll make you sing hallelujah every day of your life. It will remove the sting of death away from you. You would have such a confidence that you would look at the devil and say, bring it on. You're already defeated, you moron. I know a lot of Christians, they're afraid of the devil. The devil might come after me tonight. That's why you're defeated, because you have that type of belief system. Jesus has already disarmed and defeated every power and principality in relation to you. And when you know that, what do you think that does to your faith? Now you want to go out, heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers. Amen. And so again, the Word of God is the revealed will of God. But William, I hear what you're saying. I understand that we're called to, as Matthew 10, 7 and 8 says, and as you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. I know that's a general sense of God's will. But how do I know God's specific will in my everyday life, God's specific will in applying that? Matter of fact, turn with me to Matthew 28. Is this helping anybody? Listen to this. This right here gives you a description of God's general will, and then I'm going to talk to you about how the Holy Spirit gives God's specific will for your life, your personal life. Matthew 28, it says this in verse 18. This is the Great Commission. This is Jesus coming to the disciples, and he says this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of some nations. That's not what the Bible says, is it? This is what? Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I've had people come up to me and says, well, William, he's speaking to the apostles. But what did Jesus say to these apostles? And as you go, teach and disciple the nations what I've taught you. Well, what did Jesus teach them? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, right? So what do you think these disciples are going to teach everybody else? This right here gives a general description of the will of God for every single believer in this room. Is that we are called to go to all the nations of the world and make disciples. Well, William, how do I know which country to go to? That's where your relationship with the Holy Spirit comes in. It's kind of like, I like to use an example like this. It's like when I use my GPS system, I'll put an address into my GPS system. It pulls up a destination and it's, okay, you need to go this way. But if you put an address in your GPS system and it pulls up your destination and you never start moving the car, how many of us know the GPS is not going to give you specific direction of how to get there? It's not going to say anything to you, right? Because it's already spoken. It's already given you the general direction. It's just waiting for you to start moving so that you can receive the specific direction. And until you start moving that car, then Siri is going to find us, hey, you need to take a right at the stop sign. You're going to go 3 miles, take a left. You see, the Word of God is like that GPS. It gives you your destination. It gives you your general direction. But until you start moving in that direction, the Holy Spirit cannot speak to your heart. Oh, Lord. You see, God is only speaking to people that are emotional. You need to start moving with the general will that's already been revealed. And when you start moving, the Holy Spirit now can begin to whisper in your ear, hey, I want you to go to Africa. Hey, I want you to go to Zimbabwe, to this city or this place. I want you to go to Finland. Matter of fact, I just got back from Bulgaria, England, and Finland 3 days ago. And maybe why I'm like out of it or something. I don't know. It's 7-hour time zones. But you know what? I knew to go there because I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. God has told me the general direction. I need to go to all the nations of the world. How do I know which ones to specifically go to? I have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and listen to His voice when He's telling me, hey, go to Finland. Hey, go to England. Go to Bulgaria. You see it? I have 1 minute and 22 seconds left. Family, this right here will absolutely transform your life if you grab a hold of these truths that I'm sharing. I'm just giving you two fundamental principles. I have eight that I found throughout Scripture. I've only given you two this weekend. The first is that faith is connected to God's voice. The second is that faith is connected to knowing God's will. And the only way you're going to know God's will is if you get in His Word and develop relationship with the Holy Spirit so that He can speak to you every day of your life, meaning you need spiritual disciplines that promote spiritual existence. Four basic ways that you connect with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis: prayer, Bible study, worship, and fasting. I do these all the time. You see, prayer doesn't make God more sensitive to you. It makes you more sensitive to God. It's fine-tuning your natural physical desires and emotions to be sensitive to His voice. When you get inside this Word, the written Word teaches you to identify the spoken Word. How do you know God's audible voice if you do not have an understanding of His written Word? I actually met this person and says, well, William, I'm not religious like you. I don't read the Bible, but I'm spiritual. I says, oh, you're just demonized. What do you mean? I says, well, how do you know that you're being led by the Holy Spirit if you don't have the Word of truth to bear witness with the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of truth to bear witness with the Word of truth? How do you know that that voice you hear is actually God if you don't have an understanding of His Word that trains your senses to discern that voice? And so if you can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, then you need to develop spiritual disciplines that make you sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Bible study, prayer, worship, fasting. when you fast, it doesn't all of a sudden make God move. What it does is removes the hindrances out of your heart that was hindering him from moving in the first place. But if you turn it into something that you do to get God to move is the one thing that will hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit through your life. I understand my fasting is not making God love me more, but you know what it is doing? It's making me love him more. Because you know what fasting does is it brings your physical being under dominion to your voice. Go without food for about 4 days. You'll find out who's in control. I mean, when I was flying here, I only went without food one day, man. And I thought I was turning into the devil. My wife just had to rebuke me. William, you're a minister. Settle down in Jesus' name, you know. We need spouses that love us, amen. Because you know what? I'm right. You know what fasting does is it tells your body that you're not going to, your body is not going to tell you how to feel, how to think. That's what fasting is it brings your emotions, it brings your physical desires, it brings your body under dominion to listen to you. Because your physical being is speaking to you all the time. And for some of us, we've indulged that physical being so much that the only voice we can hear is the voice of the flesh. But when you start fasting, you're denying that flesh. And what's happening is now that voice of the flesh begins to be minimized. Now all of a sudden, you hear how loudly God has been speaking to you all along. You just couldn't hear him because it was drowned out with these other voices. All right, I think I've said enough.